And gonna read a few verses. Hebrews is wrote to Hebrews, and of course doctrinally, and it's a tribulation book that more or less is telling the Hebrews that they don't need offer blood of bulls and goats, that couldn't do it, that Jesus Christ was their high priest now, and it's through his blood. And so there'll be apostate Israel in that time, along with the true Israel of God, and of course the tares and the wheat and all that during the tribulation period. God will gather the true Israel back into the land, and Israel of God will have the Jewish epistles. And the book of Hebrews is like a transition and showing them how to get into that rest, that kingdom. But I want to use a couple verses here and just like a launching pad. But I want to talk to you about trust in the Lord. And I believe one of the problems today with the body of Christ, they just don't trust the Lord. And people say, well, there's a difference in trust and believing. Well, I don't see that. I believe that believing is trusting, and trusting is believing. If you believe something, you can trust it. And if you have confidence in it, you can trust it. Every one of you come into this building, you sat down on that pew, because you had confidence that thing was going to hold you up. You trusted it. If you come in, and we had little pews and the legs was wobbly and everything's ready to fall down, and you just look out, I just don't know if that's going to hold me up or not, and I'm not going to trust that to sit on it. But if you believe it, you trust it. Hebrews chapter 10. I want to begin reading in verse 37. And verse 37 has a reference to the second coming of Christ. It's not the rapture of the church that he's talking about here, because he don't deal with the rapture of the church, which was a mystery that was given to the Apostle Paul. But in verse 37 said, for yet a little while, and he that shall come, and will not tarry. Well, now he's tarrying. There's only till the second coming of Christ. And I realize that there's prophecy that goes beyond the second coming of Christ. But till the second coming of Christ, there's only 7 years prophecy left. After the second coming, you have 1,000 years. You have, as Kevin brought out once, the great white throne. You have all these other prophecies, Gog and Magog, and all that on out there. But till the second coming of Christ, there's only 7 years left of prophecy. He's tarrying now. Hang on to Hebrews, turn over to 2 Peter, and look in 2 Peter, and notice in chapter 3, 2 Peter chapter 3, and Peter is going to deal with people that are saying, where is the coming? His coming. He said in verse 3, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lust, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. In other words, they don't believe he's coming. Where is his promise is coming? Verse 8, but beloved, be not ignorant of this day. One day is with the Lord as 1,000 years. And 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Come over in verse 15. And count that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul also, according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you. Written unto you. Some people, you got to realize that there were some people that was in the other churches, such as Corinth, that followed Peter. Because that was one of the reasons that they were divided. Some say that you're of Paul, some say of Cephas. And so there were some people in there that were Jews, and it was causing problems, and Paul had wrote to them, and so on and on. And it could be that Paul sat down and wrote a letter, and that it's not in the canon of scriptures. I imagine there's many letters that Paul probably penned to certain people that God didn't deem necessary to put in the Bible, because you didn't need to know it anyway. He put what he needed to know. What you need to know is in this book. But anyway, it doesn't matter about whether or not that's so. I've seen both sides. I'm interested in what he's saying. The long suffering of our Lord is salvation. And Peter writes that. Hebrews said he's going to come and not tarry. Now he's tarrying. And he's waiting till that body of Christ is complete. Then he's going to call it out. Then the prophetic program, the 7 years, after that sometime will start. And then the second coming of Christ. Now come down to verse 38. Hebrews 10:38. Now the just shall live by faith. But if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. Draw back from faith. You're living by faith. Now, let me give you two examples. Turn over to Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9. And what the Lord says. Luke chapter 9, verse, let's see. I'm just going to read one verse. The context begins about verse 57. Come down to verse 62. Verse 61. And another and also said, Lord, I will follow thee. But let me first go bid them farewell which are at home at my house. And Jesus said, no man, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. Look over in chapter 17. Chapter 17. In chapter 17, notice in verse 30. In verse 30 it says, thus, he's talking about it was in the days of Lot. If you'll read up in verse 26, and as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be also in the days of the Son of Man. Come down to verse 30. Even thus shall it be in the days when the Son of Man is revealed. In that day, he which shall be upon the housetop, and his stuff in the house, let him not come down to take it away. And he that is in the field, let him likewise not return back. Remember Lot's wife. Lot's wife rejected the way of salvation. God told her, the angels, to get out of there, told Lot, you go out of the city, don't look back. The salvation is there. And so she turned back and became a pillar of fire. She rejected the word of God. She rejected the salvation of the Lord. She got the wrath of God. Now that's what he's talking about. And he says back in Hebrews, if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. Verse 39, but we are not of them who draw back unto destruction or perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. Well, what's the saving? to believe unto, believe to the saving of the soul. Well, the soul will be saved at the second coming of Christ. Hang on to Hebrews now. Come back to Zechariah and look in Zechariah chapter 14. Go to Matthew, make a left turn, you'll cross Malachi, and you'll come right on in. It'll take you right into Zechariah. So look in Zechariah chapter 13. Zechariah chapter 13. And by the way, back in chapter 12, let me just show you what Israel's going to be in that day and see if they're that way now. In Zechariah chapter 12. Notice verse 2, "Behold, I will make Jerusalem a cup of trembling unto all the people round about." Do you think that Jerusalem today makes the nations around them nervous? Do you think they're nervous over there now? He said, "A cup of trembling unto all the people round about, when they shall be in the siege both against Judah and against Jerusalem. In that day will I make Jerusalem a burdensome stone for all people." Do you think Israel today is a burden to this world? They're getting close to be. Don't you reckon? Don't you reckon the world saying always we just get rid of that place over there, we would, it'd solve a lot of our problems? Don't you know that that's what's been said? Sure, it's been said. Folks and people over there in the Middle East do not want peace with Israel. They don't want to be living side by side with Israel, holding hands and all this and getting along. They don't want Israel over there. Don't you get it? They're not going to be no peace talks that's going to settle the thing. There's a man coming on the scene in the future, and that man's going to set up a covenant, and he's going to grant them a temporary thing, and he's going to break it in the middle of the covenant. He's going to confirm the promises, and so he's going to be over there, and it's got to be the land covenant. And so somewhere, some dude's going to rise up, and he's going to give Israel their thing over there, and everything's going to be okay for a while. There's not going to be real peace in the Middle East until the Prince of Peace, the Lord Jesus Christ, comes back and cleans the place out over there. And the tribulation is going to do a lot of that. Look what he goes on. "In that day will I make Jerusalem a burdensome stone for all people, and all that burden themselves with it shall be cut in pieces, though all the people of the earth be gathered together against it." And that would be all. Isn't that something? Come on down to verse 9. "And it shall come to pass in that day that I will seek to destroy all the nations that come against Jerusalem." Armageddon. "I will pour out upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace." Peter says that the grace that shall come unto thee in the last days. "Spirit of grace and supplication, and they shall look upon me whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him." They're going to realize the true Israel as one mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn. Come down to verse chapter 13 now. Here's my verse. "In that day," day that they're mourning for him, in that day that all this trouble's coming, "in that day there shall be a fountain open to the house of David and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem Why? For sin and uncleanness. And it shall come to pass in that day, saith the Lord of hosts, that I will cut off all the names of the idols out of the land, and they shall no more be remembered. And I will also, and also I will cause the prophets and the unclean spirits to pass out of the land. Satan will be chained for 1,000 years in the bottomless pit. The land will be purified. That's the kingdom in that day. What day? Second coming of Christ. That's when they're going to get their sins removed. That's why they have to endure to the end. That's why they can't turn their back on God. That's why they can't draw back. They've got to keep that faith. And that's what Hebrews is talking about. If they don't make it to the end, and they turn away from God and take the mark of the beast, it's over. Back in chapter 12, verse 39, but we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. Israel will be saved spiritually at the second coming of Christ. Paul put it like that in Romans 11, 25. He said, the deliverer shall come out of Zion, turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant unto them, when I shall take away their sin. He opens the fountain of his blood. He's the high priest for sin and cleansing. They come to the high priest. As though they brought a lamb, they confess their sin. He cleanses them and takes away their sins and gives them that lamb and establishes a kingdom in that time. And that's what they're looking for. But not so with you in here. Jesus Christ endured for you. You have a totally different inheritance. Your inheritance has nothing to do with this earth. Your inheritance has to do with the seating of yourself where God seats you in the heavens out there. We're seated with Him in heavenly places, and in them places God has members of His body, and they're out there rolling and reigning. They're seated. It's a seat of authority. That's our inheritance. Now, look back with me in chapter Hebrews. By the way, before I go there, turn over to 1 Peter and look in 1 Peter 1:9. 1 Peter chapter 1. They have to have faith. Look in verse 7, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perished, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto the praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Second coming. Verse 9, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls, of which salvations the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that I just read about in Zechariah chapter 12, of the grace that should come unto you. The end of their faith is the salvation of their souls at the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ, second coming of Christ. They have to endure. They can't turn back. Look back in Hebrews now, in chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4. There were some people there. Look what he said in Hebrews. Let me go back to chapter 3 and look in chapter 3, verse 12. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief. Well, unbelief is the opposite of faith, in departing from the living God. Verse 14, for we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. That would be the second coming of Christ. Verse 18, and to whom sware he that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believe not. They didn't trust. They didn't have faith. So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. Look in chapter 4. Chapter 4, verse 2. Verse 1. Let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left of us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached, as unto them, Old Testament. What was the gospel preached to them that couldn't enter into his rest? He's talking about Moses taking them in there and Joshua taking them in there. They couldn't, some didn't believe, and they couldn't go into that rest, that land of Canaan, so to speak. That was the land. They was going into that, have a land and an inheritance. And that was the good news for them. And he's saying the gospel preached to them is the same as preached to us. Folks, these people are looking for land. They're looking for a kingdom. They're looking for the second coming of Christ. They're looking for their high priest. They're looking for their sins to be done away with. So rest. Turn over with me and just keep coming, and we're going to get to it, but look in chapter, let's see, I'm just going to read one more thing. Verse 6, chapter 4, verse 6. Verse 4. But for he spake in a certain place of the seventh day on this wise, and God did rest the seventh day from all his rest. Verse 5, and in this place again, if they shall enter into my rest. Well, what is his rest? The seventh day. A day with the Lord is what? 1,000 years. 1,000 years is a day. The day of rest would be that 7,000 years. And folks, we're getting close. I mean, you go back and do the math. We can't hardly use our calendar because it's been messed up so much. But I got a book. But look on, he goes on. He said in verse 6, seeing therefore it remaineth that some must enter therein, and they to whom it was first preached enter not because of unbelief. Down verse 11, let us labor. Well, we don't have to labor to enter into no rest. We don't have to work for our salvation. But let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. Now, that's what the book of Hebrews is all about. Then he comes to chapter 11. And he says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. That word substance is the confidence. It's the foundation. It's the ground. In other words, now faith is the confidence, the foundation of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. What do we stand on today? What do we have confidence in today? What do we put our faith in today? Turn back with me to Romans chapter 4. In Romans chapter 4. And this is what won't be able to get it all in today, but I'm trying to lay a foundation, folks. Faith. The Bible said in verse 6 of what we was reading, that faith, without faith, you cannot please God. For he that cometh to him must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Look in Romans chapter 4, and notice in I'm just going to start with verse 17. As it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations before him whom he believed, even God who quickeneth the dead and calleth those things which be not as though they were, who against hope believed in hope that he might become the father of many nations according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. Now here it is. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead, when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. Sarah was 90 years old. Abraham was 99 years old. The Lord came to him and told him he was going to have a son. Told him what to call that son. Now you're standing there and you ladies in here, if your husband said you're going to have a baby at 90 years old, what would you think? You'd be calling Morganton, wouldn't you? Get the straitjacket. Sarah was standing in the tent door when she heard it and she laughed. Abraham, look what he said. Who against hope? In hope. Verse 18 now. Come on down. Being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body. Come down to verse 20. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. He staggered not. What would make you stagger? Unbelief. If you don't believe something, you don't trust something. If you trust it, you believe it. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. Now here it is. And being fully persuaded, there's his confidence, that what he had promised, he was able to perform it. That's believing what God says. Do you understand that? Let me tell you something, church. Anything that God promised you in Romans through Philemon, according to the Word of God, rightly divided, anything, I'm talking about anything, that God and everything that God promised you as a member of the body of Christ, you can take it to the bank. It's yours. And he will do it. He said, being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform it. And therefore it, his faith, it was imputed to him for righteousness. His belief in what God said. He believed it, and that settled it. Trust. Turn with me to, so what is faith? Look in Psalms. In Psalms. And you know something? There's a verse that I want to read in two Psalms, but in Psalm 78, God knows what we are. And I want you to be fully persuaded. I want you to have the confidence. We stand on what thus saith the Lord. I was reading Hebrews chapter 11. Noah being warned of God. How did God warn Noah? Did he speak to him? Well, somewhere he did, didn't he? Them people there that Abel offered a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. How did he know what to offer? How did he know when to bring it? How did he know what to give to the Lord? Somebody had to tell him. The Lord, I imagine his daddy told him. He got it from the Lord. And his daddy, Prophet Adam, preached it to him. And he believed it. You know why Cain didn't get accepted? He didn't believe the word that came to him. Do you know why today members of the body of Christ have staggered and fell, and they're not being blessed by the Lord and they're not being honored by the Lord? It's because they don't believe the Lord. They hold on. You can believe anything. People will believe anything in this world except the Bible. You got people believe that some man talked with some angel out there and got an extra biblical revelation, and some angel called Moroni came down and talked to us and gave us golden plates, and now we can run out there and we got something that supersedes the Word of God. Baloney, folks. This is God Almighty's complete Word. Paul said, I fulfilled the word of God for you. He wrote down 13 books. He gave you promise after promise after promise. He told you how to live. He told you how to be. He told you what you was. He gave you the inheritance. He wrote it all down for you. But people will not consider what Paul said. They want some kind of fleshly motivate. They want to feel goosebumps. I feel goosebumps when I go to a football game, especially if the team I'm pulling for winning. I've told y'all that story. I remember the first time it really dawned on me. I was with Sally and Sam in Shelbyville, Tennessee, at a walking horse show. And I never will forget when that last class of those champion horses come out, and they had them shined up. They had red ribbons and different colored ribbons and all this on them, and they had some make them step higher. And the louder, and the crowd, if they hollered loud, and the more they hollered, the higher they stepped. And I'm sitting there, and all of a sudden when they come out of there and they got to strutting around there, and the crowd, it was just deafening. They were roaring. Well, I said, good Lord, that's the same thing I feel in churches when people shout. You know what it was? I don't know. That's the spirit of flesh. That's the spirit of emotion. I'll never forget, there was a preacher, and this preacher was preaching a revival. Actually happened now, not making it. Well, but me and Sally and June knows that what I just told you was true, too. I didn't make that up either. He went and preached a service all week long, preached about the sufferings of Christ. What he did for those people on the cross. Never got no response. Just dead. He got up there the last night. He told about his collie dog. How that collie dog was loved by his children and his family. And he loved that dog. And that dog would jump up in the truck. That dog would meet him at home. And that dog, he just told on and on about that dog. And one day when he let him out and he run out there in a car, a big old truck come. And he run in front of that truck and squawk. By the time he got through with that story, by everybody in the church building was crying. This man actually told these people, he said, folks, I've told you all week about the sufferings of our Lord and Savior, and not one tear was shed. And I tell you about a collie dog getting run, and now you're squalling like and bawling. Said, you got collie dog religion. That actually happened. I don't know what happened after he said that. I imagine they escorted him out the door. Folks, I want to tell you something. You can put your trust. This verse, I want you to look in Psalm 78, and I'm going to close. In verse 39, Psalm 78, verse 39. For he remembereth that they, talking about Israel now in the wilderness, for he remembered that they were but flesh, a wind that passes away and cometh not again. Folks, God knows you're just flesh. But God wrote a book. He knows that you don't have the ability to work your own salvation to get saved. He knows you're in a body of flesh that is against Him and against and wants to lust against the Spirit. He knows that. But I want you to look back in Psalm 34. Faith. Verse 8 said, O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in Him. O fear the Lord, ye His saints, for there is no want to them that fear Him. You in here, members of the body of Christ, everything that God wrote to you through the Apostle Paul, that's a want, you got to get it. And it's at your disposal. He said, the young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they that seek the Lord shall never want for any good thing. Come down to verse 15. The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and His ears are open unto their cry. Verse 17. The righteous cry, and the Lord heareth and delivereth them of all their troubles. Even though He knows we're flesh, He hears you when you talk to Him. Paul said, let your request be made known unto Him. Paul says, pray without ceasing. In everything, by prayer and supplication, giving thanks for everything. I want you to understand what we need as a body of Christ is to have faith. What is faith? It's taking Him at His word, being fully persuaded, standing on the promises if you believe. It's being fully persuaded that God can do and will do all that He said He will if we'll believe. You don't have to worry about it. You don't have to wonder about it. We live in a day where lost people and saved people go through trials. Can you imagine going through the heartaches of some people and not have the Lord? Everybody here goes through problems. But I want to tell you something. The Lord is there for you. You can depend on Him. You can open this book up. You read it. You study. You can depend on Him. Look what he says in verse 18. For the Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. Can you imagine the Apostle Paul on the road to Damascus? After all that he'd done, hauling people to prison, stoning them, consenting unto their deaths, giving his voice against them, voting against them, being mad against them, fighting against them, wanting to stamp them out. And the Lord appears unto him and says, Paul, Saul, Saul, why art thou persecuting me? He didn't say, why are you persecuting the church? He said, why are you persecuting me? Don't you reckon that broke Paul's heart? Don't you reckon he became contrite? I imagine it just humbled him. Oh my Lord, in the dirt he went. And the Lord saved him. When did you ever have a heart broke about your condition before God? When did you ever want to be saved more than anybody or anything in the world? When did you have a contrite spirit? I'm nothing. I'm a broken individual. Lord, save me. You'll find the righteous in verse 15. It said, verse 15, the eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears are open unto their cry. You'll find the righteous, and he talks about them in the plural. He said, and his ears is open unto their cry. You'll find verse 17, the righteous cry, and the Lord heareth and delivereth them. The righteous is people. In verses 15, 16, 17, 18. But when you get to verse 19, the righteous becomes the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me show you that. Verse 19, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth them. Is that what it says? Him out of all them. Verse 20, he keepeth all his bones, and not one of them is broken. That's recorded in Matthew when he's on the cross, when they're going about to break his legs. And he says that's a fulfillment of prophecy, and the prophecy is 34:20. Evil shall slay the wicked, and they that hate the righteous, Jesus Christ, shall be desolate. The Lord redeemeth the soul of his servants, and none of them that trust in him shall be desolate. You trust in the Lord, you won't be desolate. You trust in the Lord, he will do what he said he'll do. Thank you for being here. Hope you got something out of it. Don't ever doubt him. Trust him. Depend on him. And do like Patty. I appreciate Patty and what she said. You know, it's a shame and disgrace that we that know the truth can't give money to support the truth, and the people when you was in the Baptist, you just gave. Shame on you. I just thought I'd throw that in there.